20.
Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I begged you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation of Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send to you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than these, than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe, that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that you, not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." We come to consider Acts chapter 26, This evening we consider the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit. Let us be reminded a little of the background. We have already learned that the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. The Jews tried to put a charge against him. They claimed at the beginning that he was desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. They claimed that he brought a Gentile, a non-Jew, into the inner court of the temple. And then they tried to bring charges against him, and they couldn't make any of the charges stick. So what happened was that Paul was able to say to them that he believed in the resurrection of the dead, with the result that the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, which was trying him, became disunited and they were quarreling among themselves, and Paul has to be saved. And then the Jews made a plan to kill Paul. They took a vow to say that they will fast and not eat and drink until they have killed Paul. The plot was known to Paul's nephew, and therefore the commander quickly took Paul to Caesarea. At Caesarea, Paul was tried under the governor, Felix. The governor, Felix, was challenged by Paul's message, but he procrastinated. He put on hold. He claimed that it was not time yet. He will come to consider spiritual matters at a later time. But he never came to that time. 2 years later, he was called back to Rome. He was actually deposed. He lost his post. Somebody else by the name of Festus was appointed as the new governor in Caesarea. Festus was now placed with the responsibility of trying Paul. He has to judge Paul's case. And again, Festus was challenged by Paul's testimony and message. But Festus was indifferent. He was not bothered with the message he heard. So, in the one case, we have Felix the governor, who procrastinated. You remember his words in chapter 24. If you look back at chapter 24, verse 25, we know that Paul challenged him in his message. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So he wanted things to wait, but that day never came when he could reconsider the matter. So procrastination is dangerous. Procrastination in your work and in normal life can cost you dearly, but in the case of spiritual matters, it can cost you your life eternally. So it's dangerous to procrastinate on spiritual things. In life, for example, you procrastinated and procrastinated. You fail to do what needs to be done. You might lose your job. Or you procrastinated with regard to some pain in your body, and the doctor say you have to quickly get it seen to and perhaps get it operated. But you procrastinated. You say, "That can wait. I'll wait until I cannot stand it anymore. Then I will go to get it seen to." And you discover that it might be too late. So procrastination can be dangerous to you in life, but it is really fatal to you insofar as your spiritual life is concerned. When you hear the call of the gospel, do not procrastinate. Do not be like the Felix, thinking that you will wait another day, then you come to consider this most important matter. Then consider Festus, the next governor. He was indifferent towards spiritual things. Spiritual things were brought to his attention, But he was not bothered. And then when Agrippa, the king of the Jews, was introduced to Paul, Paul was brought before King Agrippa to be tried. And Paul gave a full-length testimony of his life and what he believed and what he preached. So Agrippa heard the gospel very clearly. And tonight we are going to consider the effect of the gospel upon Agrippa. But what needs to be noted is that Festus was present throughout this time. So what Agrippa heard, Festus also heard. But what he heard did not matter to him. It did not bother him at all. Festus was one man who was not bothered about spiritual things. And in chapter 26, you look at his response to the gospel in verse 24. When Paul was testifying to King Agrippa about his life and about the message he preached, Festus couldn't contain himself. He just didn't want to hear this type of things. And so he shouted out in verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But Paul responded by saying, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason." So Festus was not bothered about spiritual things. And when you are not bothered about spiritual things, you also lose the opportunity to benefit from the gospel. And since the gospel is intended to bring you the mercy of God, to bring you to saving faith in Christ, to bring you so that you become reconciled with God whom you have offended, by ignoring the call of the gospel, by being indifferent to the message of the gospel, you lose the opportunity of eternal life. So, two governors have lost the opportunity to be saved. Felix, because of procrastination. Festus, because of indifference. Now we want to consider the third man, King Agrippa. King Agrippa was a man who understood the customs of the Jews better. He was interested to hear more of Paul and the gospel. You see, in chapter 26, verse 3, Paul mentioned this, "Because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews." So Agrippa was such a man. So he heard clearly Paul's testimony, Paul's message, and what was his response? This passage shows to us that the Spirit of God convicted him. He understood. He now became clear what the Christians believed in. But still, he refused to respond to the call of the gospel. He is one person who resisted the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And when you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, you are going to lose the opportunity to be saved as well. So the lesson we are going to learn from tonight's passage is that resisting the work of the Spirit will leave you under God's condemnation. So that is what will happen to you. You will be under God's condemnation if you resist the work of the Spirit in you, enlightening your mind, giving you understanding, drawing you to come to faith in Christ, but you resist, you refuse, you want to go against the work of the Spirit in you, you will be under God's condemnation. So let us see how this lesson unfolds. This lesson unfolds in three steps that we can notice in Agrippa. Firstly, Agrippa learned that being religious does not save. Paul showed to Agrippa this truth. "Agrippa, you are king of the Jews. You know the customs of the Jews better than other people. See? Now you know what I'm trying to say to you. Everyone here knows that I was brought up as a faithful Jew in Jerusalem." Now you look carefully, Paul said that from his youth he was raised up in Jerusalem. Verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." Paul was born in Tarsus, we know that, in the province of Asia, which is today's Turkey. Turkey was the province of Asia ruled by the Romans. But from his youth, Paul has come down to Jerusalem, and from there he had grown up, he had studied, and he finally went to the top university of those days, whose famous teacher was Gamaliel. And we know that when Paul was under trial, he was taken a prisoner by the commander at that time. When the Jews were plotting to kill him, his sister's son heard of the plot and came to tell him. So he has a sister whose son was in Jerusalem. So obviously Paul had settled in Jerusalem from the time he was a youth. And Paul has risen up to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strictest sect among the Jews. So if you want to talk about a person who is religious, you look at Paul. He was a man who really followed the laws of the Jews very carefully. And Paul was not only well taught in religious things, but he was full of zeal. He wanted to act upon what he knew. And you would have thought that no one could be more religious than this man. And he recounted his life and said that all these people, if they were to be honest, if they were willing, they could testify that this was the case. Paul tells us in verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was honest concerning his life. He did not want to hide the fact that he was opposed to the Christian faith. He felt that the Christians were doing wrong. He felt that the Jewish religion required that you keep to the laws of the Jews in certain ways. But these Christians, they are claiming that you should believe in this man called Jesus. And Paul didn't accept that. He couldn't accept that. He persecuted the Christian because he was so loyal to the Jewish religion. Paul was such a man, and he was prepared to go to other cities to arrest the Christians. And when arrested, he forced them to deny the faith. See, this was such a man. And although he himself did not kill anyone, remember when Stephen was stoned to death, he was standing there approving and saying, "Good, right, stone him to death." Okay? And those people who were in the act of stoning Stephen, their long flowing robes was in the way of their action, so they took off their outer coat and they placed it with Paul, and Paul said, gathered all this together and got over these coats while this man was stoning Stephen to death. Such was Paul. Paul recounted all this. So basically what we want to note is that Paul was truly religious. He was religious. He was not indifferent towards religious things. He was really religious. But being religious in itself does not save anyone. And you can tell a person who is religious by the fact that he likes doctrine. And the doctrine can be right and can be wrong. It can be mistaken. It can be perverted. But it can include doctrines that are true. But remember that believing in right doctrine in and of itself saves no one. The devil also believes in God. But the devil trembles because the devil knows that he is opposed to God and he is due for final judgment. And what I fear is present in our midst are people who claim to be Christians, who believe right doctrines, but you are still not saved. And that is a fact you must understand. You can have right doctrine, correct doctrine, but you are not saved. See, Paul was such a man. His doctrine included many things that were wrong, of course. The traditions of the Jews were included in the whole package of things he believed in. But remember, the Pharisees knew the law of God. They knew the Old Testament. So there were many things that Paul believed in that was correct. He believed in correct doctrine concerning God, concerning the sacrifices, concerning many things else. He was correct. And then another mark of a religious man is that he is focus upon religious rituals. He claimed that it is important to do certain things in order to win favor with God. If you want to please God, you must do certain things. And often it is those things prescribed, those things that are required in the religion. So Paul knew doctrine, many of which were correct doctrines. And he was concerned about carrying out religious rituals. If you talk about bringing animals to the temple to sacrifice, he would do it. If you talk about the Nazarite vow, he was prepared to carry out that vow. If you talk about any other things such as prayer and fasting, he would carry out faithfully the 3 times of prayer of the Jews, and he would carry out fasting. He will do everything required by the law. Rituals, religious rituals. Religious people are concerned about doctrine and rituals. And however zealous you may be concerning doctrine and rituals, remember, in and of themselves, they do not save. Paul was such a man. If you talk about worldly people who live as they like, breaking God's law, committing sins, telling lies, committing adultery, stealing, murdering, Paul was not such a man. Paul was relatively righteous. He wanted to live right before God. He wanted to keep to God's law. And if you examine his life, he did everything right externally. See? Until the law of God spoke deep in him to show to him that he had sinned against God on every point, because he did not keep God's law as was required, and he did not keep God's law as from his heart. Paul was finally convicted by the law of God that he was basically a sinner, and his deal that was turned against the Lord Jesus Christ was misguided. It was against the Savior that God's word has prophesied would come. So this Paul was going to discover. But at this point, understand this. Being religious in and of itself saves no one. So don't pride yourself thinking that you are not murderers and adulterers like other people. Don't pride yourself in keeping to religious rituals, because in and of themselves, they do not save. Okay? Agrippa heard all this. Agrippa knew the customs of the Jews. He understood what Paul was saying. And this first point was driven home to the understanding of Agrippa. You cannot be made right with God through right doctrine or through religious rituals. Being religious in and of itself saves no one. Then, in the second part, we learn that Agrippa learned that Jesus Christ alone has the power to save. Verse 12 to verse 18. Paul tells of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christians have been saying that Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah. The Jews have for generations been waiting for the coming of a Savior. And they were still looking forward to the coming of that Savior. They were longing for that Savior to come. But when Jesus Christ came, he declared himself to be that promised Savior. Those unbelieving Jews rejected him. And Jesus Christ was finally crucified on the cross. And without realizing it, they were actually carrying forward the plan of God to save his people, because Jesus Christ's death on the cross was what was needed to make atonement for the sins of his people. We should die. We should be under God's condemnation. But Jesus Christ came to act as the perfect sacrifice, standing in our place and dying it on our behalf. The Jews who did not believe couldn't see this. But there were those who believed. They came to understand that in the Old Testament days, since the days of Moses, a lamb that is without blemish has to be offered up to God. An animal has to be offered up to God to represent the worshipper, to indicate that the worshipper, the person who wants to worship God, he deserves to die. But this lamb that they are offering, this animal that they are giving to God and slaughtered and given to God, This lamb is dying in my place. God, therefore, do not punish me, since this lamb is being offered in my place. But this lamb cannot actually save me from my sins. This lamb is only symbolic of the coming of the perfect Savior. And when Jesus Christ came, remember how John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was actually being offered to God like the lamb that was offered in the Old Testament time. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those actions carried out by the Jews in the Old Testament times. So when Christ came to declare that he is that promised Savior, that soon he would die, and after his death he would be resurrected from the dead to accomplish the salvation of his people, many of the Jews refused to believe. But we know that there were those who did believe. Those who believed that Jesus Christ was that promised Savior, they trusted in him for salvation. So how did they get saved? It is not by believing in a set of doctrines. However correct your doctrines may be, doctrines by themselves cannot save anyone. The doctrines may be right, but the doctrines, if they are right, will point you to Jesus Christ as the promised Savior. The doctrine, if they are right, will show to you that Christ died as the perfect sacrifice for your sins. The doctrine, if they are correct, will show to you that Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, has accomplished the salvation of his people. Put in other words, if you are saved, it is not by the doctrine themselves, but by the Christ that the doctrine points you to. So correct doctrine should point you to Jesus Christ. Your faith is not to be in doctrine alone. You must have right doctrine, but for the right doctrine to do you any good, the doctrine must point you to Christ. Your faith must be upon Christ. And that is where many of us are caught. You come to church to learn right doctrine. You search for a good church where correct doctrine is taught. Along the way, you are full of zeal. You are saying, "This church is wrong, that church is wrong, and this church is wrong, and that church is wrong." So you are searching for a good church. So which good church do you look for? I'm looking for a church that is faithful to the Bible's teaching. That's why I come to hear good doctrine, correct doctrine. But sad to say, many who search for right doctrine are still not saved. And the reason is because you are trusting in right doctrine. You may have right doctrine, but you are not trusting in Christ to be saved. That is where the danger lies. You must understand that salvation is not even in right doctrine. Salvation must be in Christ. Right doctrine should drive you to Christ. You must come to believe in Christ, trusting in him who died on the cross to save sinners. So my question to you this evening is this: are you truly saved? Are you truly born again? Are you forgiven your sins? You can find out by asking whether you are trusting in right doctrine or you are trusting in Christ, the Christ revealed by the right doctrine. And here, Agrippa learned that Paul came to confrontation with the risen Christ. Christ, who is risen from the dead, met with him in the bright light. Everyone was struck to the ground because the light was brighter than the sun. And the reason is because Christ has risen from the dead. He was seen by various disciples, and finally he was taken to heaven. And now that he's in heaven, he's glorified. His body is transformed. He's back in the place where he was before, except that now he is God and man, perfect man. Before, he was the eternal Son of God. But when he was born through the Virgin Mary, he has taken upon himself perfect human nature. After his death and resurrection, his body was transformed in glory. He is now the glorified God who is also man. And Jesus Christ, as the glorified God-man, when he came to show himself to Paul, he came as a bright light that struck everyone down to the ground. And at that time, the voice that came to Paul was, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul was confronted with the understanding that by persecuting the church, by persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ treated his people as precious, the apple of his eye. You touch one of my children, you're touching me. You're harming me. I look upon it as serious as that. You're persecuting me. And Paul was shaken to the core. He came to realize that what the Christians have been proclaiming all this while are true after all. That Jesus is truly dead and risen from the dead. That Jesus is that Son of God, the promised Savior. Jesus, whom he did not believe in, now revealed himself as the one whom the Christians have been proclaiming as the promised Savior. And you can imagine that Saul at that time underwent a great change. The Spirit of God worked in him. His thinking began so realigned. He was in turmoil, but he began to think things through, and things began to take shape, and he began to see things. And you can imagine that at the end of that third day, when Ananias came to call upon him, "Brother Saul," he called Saul brother, showing to us that Saul has been converted already. Okay? So here was a person who was so religious, full of zeal for his religion, holding to the Old Testament, holding to right doctrine, but did not know the Savior. A person who was full of zeal and who would be prepared to carry out any religious rituals that was required by his religion, but who did not have spiritual life. Until he came to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ confronted him. He had a personal confrontation with Christ. His thinking was all changed. He came to now realize that Christ is actually the Savior of the world. He came to place his trust in him. How do you know that he placed his trust in Christ? It seems like an obvious question. See, look at the subsequent life of Paul. He began to proclaim Christ, and in fact Christ dealt so mercifully with him. He could have crushed Paul. Paul would have deserved it. Saul would have been condemned to hell because of his opposition to the truth and because he was persecuting the precious children of God. But no, God not only showed him mercy, but God had a work for him to do. He was going to send Paul to the Jews and also to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to proclaim the way of salvation. Now, what is that way of salvation? We are left without doubt. It is so clear here. Look at verse 18 of chapter 26. We are told, starting from verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You're forgiven your sins. You're given new life in Christ. You're taken from your kingdom of darkness, your kingdom of sin, your life of sin, and placed into the kingdom of God's light. All through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul was sent forth to proclaim this message, don't tell me he himself did not believe in that message. The answer begs the question. The question begs the answer. You see. Now, you can't possibly say that if Paul has been proclaiming that message, did he believe? And if you ask that question, did he believe? Of course he did, because he was proclaiming that message. It's so obvious that Paul himself at last has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's no more just merely a religious man, keeping to correct doctrine, keeping to religious rituals, but at last he has come to faith in the person he was persecuting. He at last came to embrace him,
to really trust in him. He believed Christ is the Savior of the world. And so he was forgiven by God for his sins. And God in his mercy sent him forth to proclaim this message, that it is to Christ and to Christ alone. It is by his death on the cross and by his death on the cross alone that you are forgiven your sins, that you are accepted by God. You may have eternal life only through faith in Christ. There is simply no other way. No other way. Don't try to get saved by any other way. It is through faith in Christ. Christ alone has the power to give you eternal life. Then we move on to the third point. Verse 19 to verse 32. Agrippa learned that repentance and faith in Christ are needed to be saved. You have heard that you cannot get saved by just being interested in right doctrine. You cannot be saved just by showing zeal in religion. All these may appear so good, but they do not save you. And you have learned that this must drive you to Christ. Christ is the Savior, and Christ by his death has done what is needful for you to be saved. So it is in Christ alone that you get saved. You have heard. You have heard. But what are you doing about what you have heard? And that is the point. In gospel preaching, there must always be this pressing home of the need for repentance and faith. You must repent. You must personally come to trust in Christ, without which all that you have learned is useless to you. And this is what must be done. We don't want you to come here tonight to hear nice doctrine, to hear correct doctrine, to hear that Jesus Christ is alone the Savior of the world, that he alone saves by his death on the cross. You have heard correctly. Everything is correct. But what are you doing about these things that you are learning? Are you not going to repent? Are you not going to believe? Agrippa was pressed home with regard to this point, that you have that responsibility to repent. But you say, surely repentance cannot save us, because we have seen already that however full of zeal you may be, however zealous you are in spiritual things, you cannot get saved. Surely repentance is just another act, another religious act. While it is true, you cannot get saved, not even by your repentance, not even by your believing. But nevertheless, you are commanded to repent. You are commanded to believe. Repentance and faith cannot save you, but they are the means by which salvation comes to you. Put another way, salvation is a free gift that is complete from God. When somebody comes and gives you a birthday present, here is this birthday present wrapped up and nicely with ribbon, everything is complete and is handed to you. Now, if you want to receive that present, if that present is to become yours, you must put up two hands to receive it thankfully. Thank you very much. When you put out these two hands to receive, then this present becomes yours. For as long as you don't put out these two hands to receive, that present remains not yours. It is offered to you, but it is not yours. You cannot open it, you cannot benefit from it. See, you must put up your two hands. And in salvation, these two hands are the hands of repentance and the hands of faith. And we have made it clear that your repentance and your faith do not contribute to what is in the present. The present is complete. And so also salvation, it is complete from God. You cannot add anything to salvation. You cannot save yourself. You cannot say Christ did 90% of the work, now you must do 10% of the work in order to get saved. We say, no, that is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to save even the worst of sinners. You don't try to save yourself. You don't try to add to Christ's work on the cross. You don't try to make Christ's work better. No, because you are not able to do so. Christ's work on the cross is all that is needed by a sinner to be saved. So that package that salvation is offered to you. But now you must put out your hands of repentance and faith to receive that present. So although repentance and faith have not added anything to salvation, nevertheless, they are required for you to receive that salvation. So repentance and faith are means of receiving salvation. They do not add to the salvation. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in how broken you are, how sorrowful you are, and how deep your repentance is in order to come to faith in Christ. Don't claim that your faith in Christ is so great or any such thing. No. Repentance and faith cannot add to your salvation, but they are required for you to receive the salvation that God is giving you in Jesus Christ. Okay? Be clear about that point. So the point that needs to be pressed home whenever you hear the gospel is that you don't just acknowledge what you are hearing. Don't just agree with what you are hearing. Don't just say you understand what you are hearing. The question is, what are you doing about what you have understood? What are you doing about it? You're called upon to repent, to turn from your Christless life. Up to this point, you have not lived with faith in Christ. Up to this point, your life is Christless, without Christ. Up to this point, you live as you like, based upon your desire. But now you must turn from that life to come and live by faith in Christ. Trusting in Christ alone, whose death on the cross saves sinners. You come to God by trusting in Christ alone for acceptance before Him. That is the new life that you are offered with. Repentance and faith in Christ. So you must act. Without acting, you will not get eternal life. And Agrippa was challenged with regard to this. And what did Agrippa do? You look at Festus. He got mad. And he turned his madness against Paul and said, Paul, you are mad from much learning. When actually he himself was mad. He was mad in that he was irritated. He was angry. He was not interested in religious things. And therefore he turned to Paul and said, much learning is making you mad. When actually he himself is mad with anger. Okay? So we lift up Festus. We have looked at Felix, who did not benefit from the gospel that Paul preached because he procrastinated. We have looked at Festus, who did not benefit from the gospel preached by Paul because he was indifferent. But what about Agrippa? What about Agrippa? You look at his response. He said to Paul, see, when Paul challenged him, verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul can confidently say that Agrippa believed. Firstly, in verse 3, we already know that Agrippa, being a Jew, king of the Jews, he knew the customs of the Jews better than others. That is one point. Secondly, understand that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has the gift of discernment. Just like the apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned by lying against God, Peter could tell, you have been lying. So we would expect that Paul had that discernment to see that Agrippa believed. And of course, as he preached, he could see that this being an intelligent man could have followed the argument. At least on the intellectual level, Agrippa has understood. But would he believe? It seemed that Paul was putting his finger on the spot. Agrippa actually has been brought to conviction with regard to the truth. But what is his response? What is his response? We see that Agrippa responding in verse 28. He said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Or put in another way, he said, in such a short time, you are making me almost to become a Christian. And to Paul, it is not a question of short time or long time. More important is whether you are a Christian, not just whether you are almost a Christian. So Paul's response is that his desire is that God will deal graciously with everyone present, such that they will be like him except for his chains. It shows to us that Paul is feeling discomfort being a prisoner and being put on trial. He doesn't want to be a prisoner. But insofar as the opportunity to preach is concerned, he would desire that Agrippa and Festus and all those who were seated around, everyone who had the opportunity to hear him, Paul would wish that all of that would not just be almost, but exactly where he stands, a believer in Jesus Christ. That was his desire. But Agrippa did not act on it. He did not. He decided to go aside with his counselors, talk to them, see? And they all agreed, this man has done nothing deserving of death or chains. He shouldn't be a prisoner. He shouldn't be condemned to death. And Agrippa came out and told Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Since he has appealed to Caesar, to the highest court, we have to comply with the law and send him there to be tried by Caesar. But actually, from this trial, we can all see that he is not guilty of anything. He should not be a prisoner and he should not be condemned to death. He should be set free. But they were not going to act on that. So you say, wow, Paul, it's such a pity. You could have been set free. All your problems will be over. But Paul's concern is not so much with his own problems. Paul's concern is with you. Paul's concern is with Agrippa. Paul's concern was with Festus and all who were present listening. And this is where we remember the occasion. When the Lord was entering Jerusalem, seated on the donkey, see, he came in to Jerusalem knowing that this was the last time he was coming into Jerusalem. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his base was in the north in Galilee. Most of the time he preached there, and occasionally he came down to Jerusalem, and each time he came to Jerusalem, he had confrontation with the unbelieving Jews. And on the last occasion when he came down to Jerusalem, his heart was heavy, and the reason was obvious. He was going to be arrested, he was going to be put on trial, he was going to be crucified on a cross. And he did not relish the thought of dying on the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father and he sweated drops of blood, and not sweat. He sweated blood and he prayed to the Father, if it were possible, let this cup of suffering, this cup of death be passed by. But nevertheless, let your will be done. And Christ submitted to the will of the Father because he came down from heaven to earth to do precisely that. He came to die as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. And though he was burdened with the pain of it, the agony of it, and as humans on this earth, we can't really fathom the depth of the suffering of the Lord paying for the sins of his people. The Lord really submitted to the will of the Father right to the end. He died on the cross of Calvary for his people. Okay. Now Paul was like the Lord on this occasion. When the Lord entered the Jerusalem, you remember the women folk? They were moved by this man of sorrow. They knew that soon things were going to happen to him. And they were so attracted to his teaching, and they were so struck by the weightiness of his teaching. This man taught like no other rabbis taught. His teaching was really truth, which they believed in. But you see, they could only believe the teaching, but they have not believed in the Lord. So they were praising the Lord, and one of the women said, if you can check in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, you see, they said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And the Lord answered back in return, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You are praising me, but my concern is for you. More important is you hear the word of God and obey it. Now Paul, as we have seen, did not enjoy being a prisoner. But don't pity him for being a prisoner. Pity yourself. You are in bondage to your sin. And Agrippa and Festus and those people could not see that. They acted as though they were so concerned for Paul. Hey, this man would have been set free. He is not deserving of death. You see, you show such concern for others, but do you not see yourself being a prisoner to your sin? That you are under condemnation. Before too long, the wrath of God is going to pour down upon you, and you will end up in eternal hell. So don't try to be so righteous. Don't try to show such concern, to show that you have such a caring heart for Paul, when Paul's concern is for you, because your eternal destiny is at stake. Beware. Beware of putting on such a front that we have such good qualities, that we care for other people, when we ourselves are under condemnation. Don't try to hide the fact that you are not converted. Agrippa was one of those who heard the truth, but he turned away from the truth, diverting his attention and apparently showing concern for Paul, saying that he should have been released, that he is not deserving of death. But wait a moment, Agrippa. Paul's concern has not been about him being a prisoner, although he did not enjoy being a prisoner. His concern is for your eternal destiny. And here you are, diverting your attention away to what appeared to be such concern for Paul. This Agrippa, what is happening to this Agrippa? He heard the gospel, he felt convicted. Paul could see that he believed what he was saying, but he did not act upon what he believed. That is why, as we draw to a close, we want to bring it before you, that you have heard tonight the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have understood that correct doctrine by itself does not save. You have heard that it is no good being religious and keeping to this ritual and that ritual. And however zealous you are, however religious you are not saved until you have come to faith in Christ. Christ alone has the power to save. There is no other salvation except what is found in Christ. Christ, by His death on the cross, alone saves sinners. And therefore, we are called upon to repent and to believe. And this is not just applicable to Agrippa, who resisted the Holy Spirit by not repenting and believing. The Spirit of God gives you understanding. The Spirit of God convinces you of what you are hearing. Now the Spirit of God would want you to repent and believe. We know that when the grace of God comes to His chosen people, you cannot resist, because God's grace cannot be resisted. That is what has given rise to the so-called doctrine of irresistible grace. But that is God showing grace to you, showing His mercy upon you. Insofar as the human sight is concerned, you need not know whether you are chosen by God or not. What you need to know is that the gospel has been made clear to you, and tonight you are called upon to repent and believe. So what is your response to the call of the gospel? Are you going to resist the work of the Holy Spirit in you, just as Agrippa did? Oh, friends, you must have heard the gospel so many times. But for how many more times are you going to hear the gospel before you repent? Don't be like Felix. Don't be like Festus. Don't be like Agrippa. These are people who resisted the work of the Spirit in their lives. And may it be that God will be merciful to you tonight, that you will not continue to resist the work of the Spirit in you. If the Spirit is tugging you, turning you, He desires you to act willingly to come and follow Christ. God has the power to snatch you into His kingdom kicking. Just like a cat can just catch the rat and shake it and bring it wherever the cat wants. God has that power to save you even if you disagree. But God does not act like that. It is not His will to act like that. What He wants is for you to hear the truth. What He wants is for you to be convinced of the truth. And what He is doing is to help you by the Holy Spirit, to turn you, to be persuaded, to make you convinced and be convicted of the truth. And what He wants is that you willingly come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is what He wants from you tonight. Repent. Turn from your life of sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Come willingly and happily. Come and embrace Christ as your Savior. Come to God and plead mercy from Him based on Christ who died on the cross. Come to Christ alone. Let tonight be the night. Don't let another week pass by. Don't let even another day pass by. We have seen in the previous weeks that each time you are challenged about passing through the door of this hall, you walk through this door to get out, but you are still unconverted. And I fear there are those present here who are like this. Every week that you allow to pass, your heart is hardened that much more. Don't you ever think that you will one day get converted. The longer you wait, the harder it is for you to be converted. This is why my prayer is for mercy, the mercy of God to rest upon you tonight. If you are not converted tonight, I'm afraid there will not be a day when you will be converted. Therefore, let tonight, let it be tonight, the night when you truly repent, that you come to Christ, pleading with God for mercy upon you, a sinner. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Him for salvation.